I wonder if any of you have ever been to one of the large department stores, maybe in Brisbane or Sydney, particularly when they are having their greatest sale of the year. Maybe it's a Mother's Day sale, maybe it's a Boxing Day sale or a Black Friday sale or something like that. And if you've ever been to one of those, have you ever seen how adults get so aggressive when there is something they really want? You know, they open the doors at a certain time, people stampede through the stores trying to get to that one product that they really want. Sometimes I've seen that on TV, occasionally I've been at events like that, and I've heard comments from some of the people, "I will never be happy until I get that item." And then you see them get into a punch-up because they're both trying to get that item. Or, "My life won't be complete without this or that." Or maybe, "My life has been on hold until this moment, until I get this." I wonder if you've ever heard people make comments like that. I wonder, have you ever made a comment like that? Maybe it's not to do with a certain product or a thing, but have you done it with a job? "My life won't be complete. I won't be fulfilled until I get that job." Maybe it's with buying a house or a car, or maybe it's something else. Have you ever thought or said those sort of things? "My life is on hold. I'm not happy until," when you're really looking to just to get one thing. What I find in a way is sad about that, and looking at those people at the stores, they have so much already in their life, but they still want more things. It looks funny when you see someone who has so many items piled around under one arm, but they're still trying to get more to pile under the other. They have so much, but they actually live like they have nothing. Reminds me of the old joke about a minister many years ago here in Australia that went to visit a house, and he visited unexpectedly, and the lady of the house wanted to impress the minister. And so she told her daughter to run and get the good book we all love so much, wanting to impress the minister. The daughter came back a little while later with the David Jones catalogue. We might laugh at that, but in that household, the good book, the book that was valued, the mother wanted the daughter to get the Bible, the daughter got the true good book in that house, which was the David Jones catalogue. Pursuing things maybe more than pursuing God. But I wonder if that joke is a real picture in our society. I wonder if that joke could actually be a true picture of the church in the world. Now, I wonder if we call ourselves Christians, we say we're saved by God, but still we want more things in life than worshipping God. I wonder if we call ourselves Christians, saved by God, but live as like we have nothing. I wonder if we call ourselves Christians, saved by God, and if someone came knocking on our door and said, "Can you show me what is the good book?" What good book would you go to? Would it actually be the Bible? Well, today, I want us to look at a catalogue. Not a shop catalogue, but a God catalogue. A catalogue that is not about things we want, but about things we already have. And I think we find this in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 has 22 verses. Each one begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We're going to focus particularly on the first half of that psalm today. The psalm bookends its beginning and end with this phrase, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And what we find in the middle of this psalm, in between those two statements, is the reason why we can praise the Lord, O my soul. And I think it is a catalogue for us. So what's in our catalogue? Well, on page one of our catalogue, the first part of verse three, who forgives all your sins. So the first item in our catalogue is forgiveness. How do you feel when you hurt a loved one? Now, we often feel sad, we feel guilty, we wish we hadn't said what we'd said. We wish we could take it back, don't we? That's often how we feel. Now, how do you feel when you go to us and you go to someone and say sorry for what you did and they say, I forgive you? Now, you feel a bit happier, don't you? You feel a bit better. You feel that you can move on, get on with life. But sadly, what often happens after that? What often happens after that, maybe a couple of hours, days, years, in some instances, I know 50 or more years down the track, the person brings it up again. You did this. And you're thinking, but you said you forgave me. But they keep rubbing your nose into it. How do you feel then? Hurt, sad, maybe starting to think, do I really want to know this person? Now, we feel like that when we relate to each other. But I think sometimes the sad bit is in how we relate to each other in our sinfulness, we think God treats us the same way, but he doesn't. I mean, when we look at this catalogue item of forgiveness, down in verse 10 and 12, we get the expansion of the description. It says this, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's forgiveness. I love the picture here, particularly in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Sometimes we read over that, we understand that, we know it, and we think, oh yeah, that's good. But I want us just to take a second to actually think about what he's saying here. In our world today, if you go north, you can measure the distance you go north because you will finally get to the North Pole. You get to a point. If you go south, you can measure the distance again. It's a finite distance. You will get to the South Pole. But think about going east and west. If you go east, you only ever go east. If you go west, you only ever go west. You can't go east and end up west. Or west getting east. That's the picture here. God is saying there is an infinite, once I forgive you, there's an infinite space between being held accountable for your sin and my memory. It's already been dealt with. You've been forgiven. It's almost. Now, I don't think God in his greatness truly ever forgets anything. But in a way, that's the picture here. You've asked for forgiveness. God has given you forgiveness. He's not going to hold your iniquities against you anymore. In a way, in a sense, he forgets about that sin. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? See, how God forgives us is not, in a way, how we think about forgiveness, because we think about forgiveness and how we relate to each other in our sinfulness. And there is no sin in God. There's no mistake here. God offers forgiveness. All we need to do this side of the cross is to believe in Jesus and repent of our sin. This morning, when we think about this first catalogue in our item, now, this isn't something we want, as I said at the beginning. This is a catalogue in Psalm 103 of what we've already got. Do you know that you have this forgiveness? Have you accepted it? Do you realize that you don't need to ever think that if you sin again and ask God to forgive you for that, you don't have to worry that when you get to the end of your life, God is going to splat you because of that sin, because it's already been dealt with. You're already forgiven. We don't have to live in fear like that because we are forgiven. Do we realize that we, because we have this forgiveness for ourselves, but so many in the people in our world don't know that forgiveness? Does that encourage us when we go out to share Jesus with people so they can know the same forgiveness we do? So the first item in our catalogue, forgiveness. The second item, page 2 of our catalogue, is the second half of verse 3, and heals all your diseases. As you know, there are, and George mentioned this earlier, there are a number of folk in our church family facing life-challenging health issues. And we all know that, as we looked at this earlier, one of the earlier Psalms, we're all mortal. Now, one day, if Jesus doesn't come back first, we will die. So how do we approach these words, and heals all your diseases? If you're like me, you've probably been praying for either yourself or someone in your family or someone else that they would at times be healed. And at times, they may not have been, they may have died even. And we can start to think, well, what do these words mean? And heals all your diseases. I've been praying, God, that you would heal someone, but you have not answered my prayer my way. And that's how often how we think. And then sometimes we then jump to the next step. Well, is God all powerful? Can God be trusted? If he's not answering my prayer my way, what's God up to? And sometimes we feel that way. But today, can I encourage you that these words are right and heals all your diseases? We don't need to throw away our faith. We don't need to think God is lying. This verse reminds us that ultimately, God is the great physician. Whether you recover yourself, you get something from the doctor to help or medication, behind it all is God. He is the ultimate physician. And this verse also reminds us that there is nothing that God cannot heal. Now, our doctors are very quick at times to say things are incurable or, sorry, don't know what it is, see how you go. But for God, he can, if he wishes to choose, heal all. Now, what isn't so clear in our language but is very clear in the original language is this verse isn't saying that God will always cure everyone's diseases. But it is saying that if he chooses to, he could heal everyone's diseases. So when we face challenges in life, health-wise, whether physical, emotional, spiritual, where do we turn for healing? Where do we first turn? Is it to doctors? Is it to self-help books? Is it to medication or something else? They can all help us. But where should we turn first? See, our first port of call should be to the great physician. We should pray about it. And can I encourage you, if you're not well, other people are not well, people in our church family are not well, pray about it. And if you're like me at times and think, well, why isn't God answering my prayer my way? Well, this verse says he doesn't have to. And this is one of the hardest things I think I find in being a believer. It's trusting that, one, God hears our prayers because he always does. And two, trusting that he always answers our prayers. But he answers it in a way, and we get this more from the bigger picture of Scripture, more than just Psalm 103. He answers that gives glory to him and ultimately is the best for us. And this is why I find this so hard, because that may mean we stay in our illness. But ultimately for eternity we'll be with him, with no illness. God can heal. He can heal anything and everything. And if it's in his plan, he will. So I can encourage you this morning, our second item in our catalogue is, when it talks about his healing, is to pray, to spend more time in prayer, bringing those things to God, knowing he hears your prayers and trusting that he will answer even if we don't see it the way we want it. We can still trust. So we've been forgiven. We know God can heal anything. The third item in our catalogue is in verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. The third item is salvation. If I said today that you were in a pit, you might have said to me, well, what pit? I didn't know I was in a pit. How do I get out of a pit? How did I get into a pit? How deep is it? Can I get out? When it's talking about a pit here, the pit is symbolic of destruction and corruption. Now, ultimately, the picture is looking at the pit of hell. That ultimately, that's where we are if we don't love and follow Jesus. But it's also talking here in Psalm 103 about all those pits we get into every day when life isn't going the way God wants us to live it. When we make wrong choices, when we take away our focus from God. See, we know ultimately we are saved from the pit of hell by what Jesus did at the cross. But through Jesus, through the Spirit that He's left, God also helps us every single day when we fall into the pits of our own making. He helps us there because we talked about a week or so ago, He walks through life with us every step of every day. You see, when it talks about who redeems your life from the pit, God saves us through Jesus. And each day He continues to save us. Never feel that you face life's struggles alone. But how often do we feel that way? We often feel a bit of self-pity, we forget what God has done for us. We need to remember that He's redeemed our life through Jesus. We need to remember that He helps us every day so we can get out and face life because He's with us. Now, again, this verse doesn't say that God will make life easy for us, but He does encourage us to trust Him as He does save us. So again, this morning, do you know that you've been saved from the pit of hell? Do you realize when you face challenges every day, your pits, whatever they might be, and they're different for all of you, do you realize you face them not alone? That God is right there with you helping. That we can rely on His strength and not ours. But again, knowing, as we've looked at again and again in the Psalms, and why I think they're so beautiful, is that we may not get removed from the pit, but God is still there with us. And that we can trust. The fourth page of our catalogue, what we've already received, not what we're looking for, but what we already have, is a new set of clothes. Let me read the end of verse 4. And crowns you with love and compassion. See, we live in a world that says the world revolves around you. Now, when you watch those people at those big Boxing Day sales and other things, they're in it for themselves. Now, they're there to get that one item that they want, and they will fight, they will elbow, they will yell at people and abuse people to get their one item. The world revolves around them and them only. But God reminds us here that as His followers, we have a new set of clothes. We've been crowned with love and compassion. And when you think about a crown is something that you show off. A crown is something you wear so people see it. A crown is you wear it so people know who you are. And that's part of the picture here. Now, do we show off our love and compassion that God has blessed us with? Do we show others this crown? Can other people look at us and how we live our life and say, oh yeah, it's obvious you're different to the rest of the world. Why? Oh, it's because you follow Jesus. Can they see that in us? You know, sometimes people will say to me, Stephen, religion, it's a private affair. You know, it's only something that I share on a Sunday. But God says, no. Now, remember, you've got new clothes. Remember, you've got a crown. Remember, people should see that you're one of my children through you showing love and compassion. You see, it's not a private set of clothes. It's for everyone. Do they see it? Now, sometimes people will say to me, Stephen, you don't know that person. There is no way that I could love that person. And I know I've felt that way about some people. You know, the type of person who could be walking down the street a mile away and they still offend people? I think we know people like that, and we find it hard to love and show compassion to them. But God is challenging us here to do that. That if we say we are and we've got this catalog because we follow Jesus, then we should be showing love and compassion to people. Again, it's hard, but we could probably do it better. The fifth item in our catalog is contentment. Look at verse 5. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. Every one of you in this room would say, we know everything comes from God. So are you content? Because often our attitude about things determines our level of satisfaction. Someone put it this way, which I think is a beautiful way to put it. Half the world is unhappy because it can't have the things that make the other half in the world unhappy. Think about that. Half the world is unhappy because it can't have the things making the other half unhappy. Because they're not content. What's interesting is often people who have a lot, are they content? No. What do they want? More. See, our problem, I think, when we look at these catalogs that we get is that we focus on what we want rather than rejoicing in what we have. That's what this verse is talking about with contentment. In the 5th century, there was a man named Arsenius. And he determined he wanted to change his life living in Egypt to become a holy man. And so he decided that, in a sense, to become a monk. He was going to choose an austere lifestyle instead of living in the palace. So he went out into the desert and he lived a very simple life. But once a year, he always came back to the great city of Alexandria and he made a point of walking through every one of the bazaars and shops and everything like that, looking at everything. Someone asked him one day, why did he do that? Why, if he wanted to live the austere lifestyle, did he put himself through that? I love his answer. He says he came to rejoice in the sight of things he didn't need. How many of us rejoice in what we have and rejoice in what we do not need? Again, it's a challenge, isn't it? See, that's contentment. We need to be content with what we have. We need to remember we have everything that comes from God. But often, we're not content with that. We want to chase more things. We want more things. Now, here talking about linking it to renewed like eagle. Like an eagle, we'll remain strong in our life serving God. If our focus is on Him, if we are content with what we have, then that keeps our eyes on God because we're not always looking for the next shiny thing because that takes our eyes away from God. And I said at the beginning, it's sad to see people chasing things, that they live a life like they have nothing. And I think it's easy to do if we look at the wrong catalogs. So I'd encourage us that when we receive those catalogs in the mail, it's okay to look at it. But remember God's catalog. Now remember Psalm 103. Remember what He's done for us. We have so much. We've received so much. So why do at times we live like we have nothing? Are we content this morning? Are we content with what God has given us? When we look at Psalm 103, do we embrace this psalm? Because I want us to think this morning that remembering is not enough. We need action as well. See, remembering that we're forgiven, that we're healed, that we're saved, that we have a new set of clothes, that we should be content, this is a great catalogue to have. So can I encourage us to put that into practice? To develop what I've, in a sense called the title of today's message, a catalogue of thanksgiving. To have that as our response to God. I heard it put this way during the week. People were describing the difference between a prison and a monastery. And they said the only difference is that in a prison, people spend all day griping. But in a monastery, people spend the whole day in gratitude. Because they are thankful. They are thankful for everything they have. I wonder if we can we develop this catalogue of thanksgiving? Remember what God has given us, done for us, is doing for us every single day, and go live it out. As I was reflecting on this during the week, and most of you know that my wife Greta is a maths teacher, and I love maths and everything as well. And as I was reflecting on this, I came up with a thought of what I thought is probably some of the hardest maths we could ever do. And do you know what it is? We often sing about it. Count our blessings. Because I think we find that really hard to do at times. We know it in our head, but do we live it out? A Chinese proverb says this, when you drink from the stream, remember the source. As we live our life every day, as we get out of bed sometimes in the morning with a few more aches and pains than we would like, are we thankful? When we go to bed at night, maybe even more with a few more aches and pains, are we thankful? Can we develop a catalogue of thanksgiving? When was the last time you said thanks to God for what you've got? See, when we walk out that door this morning, how are we going to live for God? Will we live like we've got nothing? Or will we live like we're the richest people in the world? Let me pray. Father, we do thank you. Seems such a simple word, but it means so much. Everything we have comes from you. Everything in our life, bring us to the point here at church, bring us to the point of following you. You've done it all for us. But Lord, we often take it for granted. We often forget it. We often replace it with things of the world. And when we do that, Father, forgive us. Father, help us when we go out today to live like the richest people in the world because we know and follow you. And we pray for this in your name. Amen.